today, and appreciate the willingness of these folks to step in and lead and help out, and the special music, and what a blessing it is to all of us as we worship. You know, music kind of prepares our hearts to worship, and I love that, and an opportunity to sing the songs and get our minds and our hearts ready as we look at the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword today, and so we're going to take the Word of God today, and I think about as we, you know, it's hard to believe, but summer's coming to an end, and fall is upon us. The days are getting shorter. The nights are getting cooler. Warm days, good sleeping weather, amen? Crack that window, get some fresh air, and it's a great time of the year, but the summer's soon closing upon us. School will be starting, praise the Lord, amen? And school's starting, and the kids are excited. I can just see all the smiles on their faces down here. And the college students are headed back to school. Many of them already gone, and that. So that means right around the corner is school and getting back into the fall. Kicking off on September the 9th will be a family night for the church and different ministries, both in the youth department and with the adults and the various ministries going on. We want to encourage you to find your place and get engaged somewhere in a good Bible study. There are several Bible studies that are going on you can be a part of. Wednesday night, we're in Bible studies. They have a group of ladies that will be starting back up. I see Don and Bev Byram's back in town, and she teaches a Bible study with ladies on Tuesday morning at 9:15. Where's Don and Bev? I think at there they are, 9:15, right? 9:15, and they're going to be studying women of the Bible, and while they're studying there, is that correct? New Testament first, and so that's a great Bible study that you can get engaged in. The men, at that same hour, if you want to meet Brother Earl Will, Bread Breakers, they meet over at Myers and for a time of devotion and fellowship there. Wednesday morning at 6:30 is AM Connection. That's for the early risers, and we're right now in the book of Romans, and Brother Warren Miller, one of our deacons, teaches that. So it's plenty of opportunity around the church to get engaged somewhere in a good Bible study and to grow in the Lord and to be engaged in the Word of God. And so we want to encourage you to find your place. Today in Ephesians, we're going to go to Ephesians. You know, as I think about all that and what's getting ready to start up and that I've just been praying about, and the Lord kind of laid this passage of Scripture on my heart from Ephesians 5:18. Down through Ephesians 6. My problem is I can't preach all that in one Sunday. So I'm at a dilemma. I could keep you here till 2 o'clock or try to shorten it down. So I decided to shorten it down and give you it's not really a mini-series, but here's the topic that I want to preach on. I'm just not going to get my sermon done today, so you're going to have to come back next week to hear the rest of it, and then the following week probably to hear the rest of it. But on the Spirit-filled believer, on the Spirit-filled believer is what I titled the message today, and because it talks about in Scripture, you know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he said something very fascinating, and he simply told the apostles and the disciples at that time, he said, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have you heard of me, and for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." This is over in Acts 1. It's not our text, but I want you to get the concept of this, is when Jesus got ready to ascend to go back to the Father and leave this earth, he left a promise, and the promise simply was that when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And the Holy says here, he said, and they therefore were come together. They asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were focused on a physical kingdom, restoring the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." He said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." So simply this in the Bible, when Jesus decided to go back to heaven, he said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send a comforter, and he's going to come in great power, and he's going to empower the believer, empower the church, and empower you and I to be able to do what?" He says in Acts 1:8, to be witnesses of him, of the resurrected Christ, of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need his power. And so, when a person gets saved, when you and I come and we open our heart and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we get all of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You don't get, a part of him here and a part of him later, but it does tell us to be Spirit-filled, and so when we come and we do get saved and come to trust him, the Holy Spirit now lives within us. He convicts us of our sin. We repent of our sin, we get saved, we come to Christ, and then we have that working relationship with him day by day by day in the Christian life. But he does tell us now here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit. So you and I are commanded in Scripture that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in the Christian life. And when we think about what Paul was doing right here, he was really addressing the church at Ephesus. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, was in prison in Rome, and this Ephesus really would be what we would call modern-day Turkey today. And so he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus from prison at Rome. So the letter was then brought to Ephesus by Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul had left them in Ephesus when he completed that second missionary journey. And Ephesus, we know at that time, was a fledgling church, and it was begun by Priscilla and Aquila, and later then firmly established by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. And then Paul pastored that church at Ephesus for 3 years. So he really has a relationship, a working relationship with this church at Ephesus, the people whom he pastored. And so it's interesting as he gives us this text here, as Paul left, he left Timothy behind. And Timothy stayed and then pastored the church at Ephesus for about a year and a half after that. And so Paul teaches, if you really look at what he was writing to the church here in chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's really all about theology in verse 1, 2, and 3. But you get over in chapter 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians, now he's talking about Christian behavior. Now he's addressing the church at Ephesus, but you and I at large in Christianity. And so Paul teaches here, and this is really to be a letter of encouragement, a letter of admonition written to remind believers, to remind you and I of the blessings of the Lord, and that Christian behavior is absolutely important and crucial in our Christian lives, and that most of all, we should be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think he identifies here, really kind of breaks it apart. We're going to get to just one phase of it today. But if you look at verse 19 all the way down to verse 33 in chapter 5, Paul really addresses the church there on the inner life of the believer, that the inner life, you and I are to be Spirit-filled. I'm going to come back to that at a later time. You get down to chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20 talks about the inner life of the Spirit-filled believer. Really, in verse 21, he's talking about the Spirit-filled life of a married life, talking about the husband and the wife and the marriage relationship and how important it is to be Spirit-filled in the marriage relationship. And again, we'll come back to that because he talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God in those verses, and beginning verse 21 down to verse 33. Notice how he addresses and he opens up chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." What he's talking about here is the domestic life, the family life for you and I, and how important it is that in our family life, that also is to be Spirit-filled in Christianity. So number one, he starts out talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and that our inner life should be, our internal life should be Spirit-filled. Our married lives should be Spirit-filled. Our domestic family lives, children and family lives in which we live, are to be Spirit-filled. And I like what he does, and where I want to focus on today, the message, is beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6, because now he talks about if you're going to do all of the above, here's how you're going to be able to do that. I don't know about you, but if I were to survey and take a survey today and say, how many of you want to succeed at Christianity, I would say probably, if you're saved today, all of you would probably raise your hand and say, absolutely, I want to be a success of what God calls a success, of living for the Lord, walking in the Spirit, being Spirit-filled, living for him, and that when you get before him one day, he can look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We all desire to do that and to hear those words. So as you think about here, Paul really then addresses the warfare, how we're going to be able to do that. So I want to put some nuts and bolts on that today, that part of it right there, on the warfare here of the Spirit-filled believer. How are you going to do that? How are you going to succeed at that? How are you going to fight the battles day to day? How are you going to come out victorious on the other end? See, I've often said, I think it's, you know, it's important how you start out, but I think more important how you start out, it's important how you finish. A lot of people start out Christianity strong. They get saved. They're excited. It's new. They're on the honeymoon part of it. And then all of a sudden it gets down to the brass tacks of Christianity living, the everyday Christian life in a spirit-filled world. And all of a sudden you start realizing, hey, there's temptations out there. There's life out there. Life happens and struggles happens. And you have to deal with maybe discouragement and other things that come along the way. And it gets tough. So Paul gives us a plan to be able to deal with that. So we see here in this text that we're going to look at today. Let's read it today. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10 and down to verse 18. Here's the message today. Finally, I like that word, finally, brethren. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, all of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, comma, to stand. Stand therefore, comma, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, I like that when Paul puts in words like that up there, finally, brethren, in verse 10. And now, above all these things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, capital S. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're going to stop reading right there at that part of the text. Paul's pretty clear when you look here in Ephesians that the believer, if you go back and read Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3, Paul concludes that we have to live the Spirit-filled Christian life. And in doing so, living a Spirit-controlled Christian life will then lead us to a Spirit-controlled warrior and how to handle that and how to handle the daily stresses of the Christian life and how to fight the battles that get laid on our table day in and day out weekly in the Christian life. And so Paul gives us instructions on how to enter into that war zone and how to come out victorious on the other end of that war zone. And so it's important to realize God gives the saints here sufficient armor to combat and to thwart off all the adversary. And God gives us, I think here, six of the most necessary pieces of armor, which God then equips you and I to be able to resist and overcome the assaults that are going to come our way. And by the way, there's nobody that's going to hurl those assaults more than Satan himself. And we can be victorious as those assaults come. We got to know how to deal with it, and we got to understand who the enemy is. We got to understand who the adversary is. We got to know how to defeat that. We got to know how to not quit and how to stand firm in the Christian faith. Notice it starts out, first of all, let's break this down for you and I today in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. That's not what it says. In the power of his might. So it starts out right away that in the power of his might, you and I can't do it on our own. We can't fight the battle on our own. If you're trying to be successful and to fight and to win over the adversary and fight your own life's battles and you're doing it on your own, you're headed in for a defeat probably. So he starts out here very importantly that he identifies here, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Philippians 4:13, 2 Timothy 2:1, ultimately Satan's power over the Christians is really already broken. Jesus Christ already broke that power. Jesus Christ already conquered death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus Christ already defeated Satan. And so Satan's power over Christians is already broken, and the great war is won through Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection, which conquered the power of sin and death. However, there's battles that go on here on earth, battles of temptation that could become our way every day. The Lord's power, the strength of the Holy Spirit, and the force of biblical truth are required for you and I to have victory day by day. So when you look at it here, we need to be strong in the Lord. We're strong only because of the power of Jesus Christ and in his might and in his power. Notice in verse 11, so the first thing you got to understand in verse 10, that it's not in my power I'm going to be able to win at this. It's not in my flesh I'm going to be able to win at this. It's in God's strength and the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might and through the resurrection of Christ. We need to understand that clearly in verse 10. Verse 11, notice now I call this an action verse. And verse 11, he says, put on some of the armor. No, he says, put on all the armor, put on the whole armor, put it all on. And then he identifies you got to put all this armor on if you're going to win and to be victorious. Because you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on here, you know what it does? It conveys an idea of permanence, indicating that armor should be the Christian's sustained, lifelong attire. And we need to understand that. And Paul uses the common armor worn here to illustrate for you and I by the Roman soldiers as an analogy of the believer's spiritual defense, and affirms it necessary if one is to hold your position while being attacked. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. And he makes it very clear. And in the power and the strength of the Lord and the power of his might, you've already won the battle. You've already won the victory. You just got to put the armor on, stand firm. So when you look at here, this word wiles, I like this word wiles. Interesting word, is it not? You look at it in verse 11, that you might be able to stand against the wiles. It really is a Greek word for schemes. Satan is a very scheming, satanic being. He schemes to do, kind of sly, kind of slimy, kind of, whatever he can do with each one of us. And so carries the idea of cleverness, or crafty methods, or cunning, or deception. Satan's schemes are propagated throughout the evil world system over which he rules, and it's carried out by his demons. This is a spiritual battle that we're talking about here, and the demons carry it out. And Satan is the leader and leading the charge on this, and he's coming after you and I on a regular basis. And God says it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to give in. You don't have to lose the battle. You don't have to lose the war, because I'm going to give you some armor to put on, and you're going to be able to stand against him. And so when you look at it here, we find here is that Satan's schemes are propagated throughout this world system. And the wiles here is really what we said, an all-inclusive encompassing every sin, every immoral practice, false theology, false religion, or every worldly enticement that could get thrown our way. Notice that word, the devil, and at the end of verse 11. The wiles of the devil. The devil, the Bible refers to him over in Ezekiel 28 as an anointed cherub. It's really what he is, an anointed cherub. Really, the ruler of the demon world, the god of this. The Bible calls him many things, but he's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. The Bible depicts the devil as one who opposes God's work and perverting God's word, hindering God's servants, hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ, snaring the righteous. Think about that, snaring the righteous. That means Satan's really desiring to go after every one of us in here at some point, and wherever he can catch you, and whatever temptation or whatever evil, whatever it takes, however he can deceive, and anything to draw you away from God, from the Bible, from that which is truth. And he also holds the world power in his hand. He's the prince and power of the air. So you notice here, though, that he begins to list down now the foes, the warrior's foes. And notice how he identifies this in verse 12. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes I think that would be easier if you could see him, you could feel him, you could touch him, and you have the flesh and blood in front of you, but you don't have. And so he says here, for we wrestle not against that flesh and blood, but here's what we do wrestle against, you and I, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he begins to tell us in verse 13 how to equip us to handle all of that. And so this word wrestling here, you know what it really refers to? Hand-to-hand combat. Did you ever have somebody come to you and say, they just felt like that Satan's power and presence could be so powerful that you could almost feel like you were in a hand-to-hand combat with him, wrestling, and he's trying to deceive you and trying to lead you astray. And it's like the battle is on, and the darkness is there, and you feel that you can just sense his power. But you don't have to give into that because you have something more powerful than that, and you've been given armor to be able to stand against that. And he says here, Satan's forces of darkness are highly structured and most destructive. So coping with deceptive temptation requires truth and righteousness. And so notice he says here, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what that does? That refers to the most depraved abominations, including such things as extreme sexual perversions, occultism, satanic worship. Did you hear what the news was this week? Miley Cyrus come out. What'd she call that? She's now pansexual. I agree with you, brother. I read a post that Bobby posted the other day. It says, what is pansexual? And then somebody went on to explain what that is. I tell you, we're living in a world that's becoming more and more satanic power and influencing and leading us astray. There's three foundations that the Bible's built upon. And they're all three, if you don't realize it or not, are under attack. The family unit, which is ordained of God and instituted of God, and the family is the first institution that God ordained and put his blessings upon. And so what do you see? What's under attack today? The family unit. Satan's throwing every tool imaginable at the family unit today to destroy it, to destroy marriages, destroy homes, to destroy families any way he can. The family unit as a whole, as you look as time goes on, is under attack. The next two institutions, you take the church. The Church of Jesus Christ has been under attack for now for 21 centuries, ever since it was founded by our founder, Jesus Christ. And you see today, and the attack will continue to go on and on and on. The attack today is continuing to rage against the church because Satan knows what's at stake. And then the third leg of that divine ordained institution is the government. And you got to ask yourself today, but looking at those three institutions, are we better off today than we were 50 years ago or 100 years ago? Or are we worse off today? Worse off today, amen? If you really think about it, other than the fact that Jesus Christ is on the throne, he's fighting those battles, he's giving us the warfare to have, but the attack is so powerful and oftentimes larger, and we can't handle it on our own. And so you find the attack is Satan. It's exactly what he says here, principality against principality, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. So now let's get down to the brass tacks of what he says to you and I here in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. I like this phrase. Paul once again emphasized the necessity of the Christians appropriating God's full spiritual armor by obedience, by taking it up and putting it on. You and I are commanded right here, take it up and put it on, the whole armor. The first three pieces of armor that he talks about, the girdle, the breastplate, or the shoes, or the boots, really, verse 14, verse 15, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These were worn continually in the battlefield. But you notice the last three pieces here, above all, he says in verse 16, which would kind of lead you to believe that these next three are even more important than the first three. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here you take the shield, you take the helmet, you take the sword, verse 16, verse 17, we're kept ready for when the actual fighting began. So the first three, you wear those, and it was a common part of the ritual of the soldier. The next three, the last three here, above all, Paul says, you take these three, and this was kept ready, and when you're ready to fight, then you use these three weapons right here. So you find the evil day, since the fall of man, every day has been an evil, a condition that will persist until the Lord returns, establishes his own righteousness and kingdom on earth. But notice he says here, having done all to stand. Having done all to stand. In other words, stand firm. Don't give up. You have the ability to succeed. You don't have to let Satan have the victory. You don't have to give in to the temptation. You can have the victorious stand over whatever is being thrown at you. So he says, stand therefore, verse 14. Stand therefore. In other words, the apostles here for the third time calls Christians, you and I, to take a firm position in the spiritual battle against Satan and all his demons. Whether confronting Satan's efforts to distrust God or forsaking obedience or producing doctrinal confusion or falsehood or hindering service to God or bringing division or serving God in the flesh, living hypocritically or being worldly or in any other way we reject Bible obedience, the armor here is our defense. You need this armor. Every one of us needs this armor. Girded, the Bible says here, girded with truth. In other words, the soldier wore a tunic that was a loose-fitting clothing. And since ancient combat was largely hand-to-hand combat, a loose tunic was a potential hindrance and a danger. So a belt was necessary to clench up the loosely hanging material. So he says here, girded about with truth. And the girding up was a matter of pulling in the loose ends of the truth, or better, the truthfulness. And the truth will set you free. And so when you look at it here, the idea is of a sincere commitment to fight and to win without hypocrisy, self-discipline, and devotion to victory. Everything that hinders is tucked away. Notice the breastplate of righteousness here. The breastplate was usually a tough, sleeveless piece of leather or heavy materials. With an animal horn or hoof pieces sewn on, covering the soldier's full torso and protecting the head and the other vital organs of the body. So because of righteousness or holiness and such a distinctive characteristic of God himself, it's not hard to understand why that is the Christian's chief protection against Satan and his schemes. You want to protect yourself? Take the shield of faith, and wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts, and take the helmet of salvation. We find, you go back here in verse 15, notice he says the shod with the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore boots with nails in them to grip the ground in times of combat. The gospel of peace pertains to the good news that through Christ, believers are at peace with God, and he is on their side fighting our battles. So you find his confidence in that divine support, which allows the believer to stand firm, knowing that since he is at peace with God, God is our strength through these times of testing. This shield of faith, he says here in verse 16, the Greek word usually refers to a large shield. I looked at it, it was about 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet. Shield that protected the entire battle if you're going into battle. You know, I don't know, I kind of like movies. I love watching that one that's called, what is it, Troy? With the battles that's being fought, and what's the main Brad Pitt and the battles, and you see it in a lot of those movies. I like, you know, the cowboy movies and the movies, and I watch them fight those battles, and I think, man, I don't know. I mean, it's nice to watch on TV. I don't know if I want to go back and live through it and fight like that, but if you had to, I guess you would. But when you think about it here, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, And then that shield of faith, and so it's protecting the entire body. The faith to which Paul refers is not the body of the Christian, but it's really a basic trust in God. It's a basic confidence in the Lord. Who are you going to trust in when the battle wages on? Who are you going to go to? And the believer's continual trust in God's word and promise, and above all, absolutely necessary to protect you and I from the temptations of every sort. All sin comes from when the victim falls to Satan's lies and the promises of pleasures and rejecting the better choice of obedience and blessing. Notice this word, fiery darts. That got my attention. What is a fiery dart when you think about it? Temptations are likened to a flaming arrow shot by the enemy, quenched by the oil-treated leather shield. Fiery darts. Satan might this week hurl a fiery dart at you. How are you going to handle it? You handle it with a shield, and you handle it here, and you'll be able to fight it off. And then he says here, the helmet of salvation, and verse 17, and take that helmet and the sword of the Spirit. So this helmet protected the head, which was always in battle, a major target for the enemy. So Paul is speaking here to those who are already saved, is therefore not speaking here about attaining salvation, but rather Satan is seeking to destroy a believer's assurance of salvation with weapons of doubt and discouragement. I wonder how many of us today will leave and walk out those doors, and this week we will wrestle with doubt and discouragement. Prime attack of the devil. So rather than Satan seeking to destroy a believer's assurance of salvation with his weapons of doubt and discouragement, this is clear from Paul's reference here to this helmet of salvation, that although the Christian's feelings about his salvation itself is eternally protected, and he need not fear the loss of that salvation, but Satan wants to curse the believer with doubts and put doubts in your mind and in our minds, in our hearts, but the Christian can be strong in God's promises and the Word of God and claim certain verses. You ought to take whatever it is in your life becomes a temptation or a weakness or an area of whatever affects you. Find verses in the Bible. If you have to, write them down and tape them on the mirror right in front of you every morning. Whatever you're wrestling with, find that scripture in the Bible and nail it down and say, that's what I'm going to trust in when the fiery darts begin to be leashed. Security is a fact, and assurance is a feeling that comes to the obedient Christian. And the sword of the Spirit here is that the word of the soldier was his only weapon, so God's word is really the only weapon that you and I need, infinitely more powerful than any of Satan's tools. The Greek term here refers to a small weapon, 6 to 18 inches long. The sword of the Spirit was used both defensively to fend off Satan's attacks and offensively to help destroy the enemy's strategy. It is the truth of the Bible. And then I like this as he wraps it up. Here's the last thing, and we'll wrap the message up with this today, is verse 18. The warrior's resources, your resource, right here in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this verse introduces the general character of the believer's prayer life, our prayer life, praying always and with all supplication. That focuses on the variety of our prayer life. The variety of our prayer life, you can pray here in corporate worship. You can pray privately, individually. You can pray with your family and that. So praying always and with supplication focuses on the variety of the prayer. Always focuses on the frequency of the prayer. Sometimes we think if we offered up one prayer a day, we've done well. It should be multiple prayers a day, multiple days in the week, every day of the week. And so here, always focusing on the frequency of it. And then notice then, thirdly, if you will, in the Spirit, focuses on the submission as we line up to the will of God and pray and make that a part of our weaponry. And then being watchful. Notice he says here, and watching thereunto, watching, focuses on the manner. It's like praying with one eye open, really seriously. You know, do you ever pray going down the road while you're driving a car? I mean, that's legal, right? I mean, God says you can pray anywhere. You can pray wherever you go. You can pray standing up. You can pray laying down. You can pray in your closet. You can pray driving down the road. You can, wherever. Making prayer a matter of your prayer life and supplication and always and all perseverance. It applies here. And all perseverance is that persistence. And then all saints focuses on the objects. Supplication for all saints. So the believer is to be Spirit-filled. How do we be Spirit-filled? Our inner life is to be Spirit-filled inside us individually. And then, look at it in the Bible. We'll get to another time. Our married life is to be Spirit-filled. And then domestically, our family, our children, is likewise to be Spirit-filled. And then we find that the warfare that we fight with, he lays it out very simply here, how to take and fight off the wiles of the devil. The question becomes, if the fiery darts come this week, what's it going to take to stop you in your tracks from serving God and loving him and being faithful to him? You cannot do it in the flesh. You cannot do it on your own. You got to take the resources that are mentioned here in Ephesians 6. That's the battle plan. The instructions are very simply, we're to be Spirit-filled in the Christian life. And then to understand there's a spiritual war going on out there, whether we see it or not. And the battle rages strong in principality and powers and things that you and I cannot even imagine. And we need to take it very, very seriously. Why? Because God does. And he gives us the answer to victory in the Christian life. Let's pray with every head bowed.